This is the beginning of a series, as it is announced in the back of your bulletin, the Sermon on the Mount. We're doing chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. It actually goes a lot further than that. But then this part 1 is rejoice and be glad for all 9 blessings. Today's beginning. So we want to begin that, though, by laying a foundation for the Sermon on the Mount. And ask this question. Who was Jesus to the people in this day who followed him? In his day, who followed him? The prophet, thought many people, who will bring forth the proclamation of Micah 6:1-8 as the saving acts of the Lord. For many people believe that the prophetic utterances would come forth when that prophet came to be the primary representative, the son of David, the son of man, and the son of God. And of course, that prophet was first Moses. I brought you from the land of Egypt, as it says in Micah today, Micah 4. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak and Moab devised. Do you remember about King Balak and the destruction of God's people? And it's always a great sermon to preach on Balaam. King Balak calls Balaam to be his messenger and his magician and to go out into the world and bring the message. And he sends him on his donkey. And maybe you recall that passage in Numbers where an angel stands in the middle of the road to stop Balaam, and the donkey sees the angel, but Balaam does not. And then the donkey will not go forward. And so Balaam begins beating his donkey, and the donkey goes and scrapes him against a wall, and then continues do things that will hurt Balaam, and finally, after a while of beating his donkey and being so frustrated, Balaam sees the angel and begins to understand the message and knows that he can't carry the message that Balak wants him to God's people, for God doesn't want that message delivered. And then there's another one that Micah brings up. These two towns that took 40 years to get from one to the other, just across the Jordan River, from Gilgal or Shittim to Gilgal. And they got stuck there. And why did they get stuck? Because the people had gone astray and the men were all involved in finding the women prostitutes. And God began to figure out ways, as the scripture says, to punish them. And finally they were to receive the saving acts of the Lord. So there were so many things out there. And finally Micah declares, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with God. To other people, what were they looking for in Jesus? They were looking for the wisdom, Solomon's wisdom. That was so essential for them. And Paul, as he later declared in 1 Corinthians, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Paul's answer, of course, is Christ as the wise one of God. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. There were those who wanted that kind of wisdom. Others who sought Jesus were looking for a rabbi. Of course, the teaching. Others were looking for the priest, like John the Baptist. And some were looking for those Essenes, that Jesus would be a leader out there in the wilderness. Others were looking for one to lead a revolution against the Romans and the corruption portions of the Jewish world. And of course, many were looking for a healer. So Jesus on this day goes out to preach. Goes to a crowd who'd been following him because of his healings, who had come from many places of the Jewish and some Gentile descent. In Matthew 4, before we get to Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes today, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So people were following him as a healer. So in this moment, with those people gathered, thousands gathered, Jesus begins preaching and his sermon. Yes, it delves into every one of those aspects. But he begins to offer them blessings. He begins to say, "Blessed are those." In most sermons on the Beatitudes, they will say there are eight blessings, eight Beatitudes. It's always interesting to me that that's been the church basic agreement on this for a long time, but there are nine. If you count them, they don't. The last one, they say, is part of the eighth one. But Jesus says, blessed nine times. Blessed. The Greek word makarios. A blessing of the gods, originally. Later in Greek writings, it undertook the freedom of the rich from normal cares and worries. Then comes Jesus. After loving and healing so many people, he laid out a new use of blessedness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. And those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. One preacher entitled this his sermon on the Beatitudes, An Exposition of Matthew 5, 1 through 12, and he declared, Christ does not begin his Sermon on the Mount as the law was delivered on the Mount, with commands and threatenings, the triumphant sounding, the fire flaming, the earth quaking, and the hearts of the Israelites to begin fear, but our Savior, whose lips dropped as the honeycomb, begins with promises and blessings. Blessings. Oh, we have so many interpretations, so many books written about these blessings, the Beatitudes, and they go way back. I have some of the old books the Sermon on the Mount by Clovis Chapel back in the 30s, and another one that is still printed today and still used so widely today, the Sermon on the Mount, The Key to Success in Life by Emmett Fox. And of course, they do the Sermon on the Mount, but they all begin with the blessings. And then there's that one that became so popular many years ago. His son now runs his church, his glass facility, Robert Schuller. The Be Happy Attitudes. 8 positive attitudes that can transform your life. I remember when it came out. It's one of the most read books in our nation. But it's surprising to read, always read, Schuller's interpretation, his basic summary of the 8. Number 1, I need help. I can't do it alone. I'm really hurting, but I'm going to bounce back. I'm going to remain cool, calm, and collected. I really want to do the right thing. These are good things, helpful things in living. I'm going to treat others the way I want others to treat me. I'm going to let the faith flow free through me. I'm going to be the bridge builder. I can choose to be happy anyway, no matter, it didn't say this, but no matter the persecutions. You know, he's got his summary that is helpful. But in so many ways, they've taken the depth out of the Beatitudes. Yes, the word makarios means happy as well as blessing, the Greek word. And you can translate it either way, and that's correct. But some way in our life, we become consumers of the word instead of letting the word fill us and fulfill us and consume us. And so, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he gets the next piece of that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We hope and pray constantly for that comforting. Blessed are the meek. Wow, for they will inherit the earth. What kind of challenge is Jesus bringing unto us? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. Sometimes people declare that these Beatitudes really are hard to understand and have little meaning for our life today. So we have to look at them closely. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And I know that we are a merciful people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers. It's easy to jump into that one. For they will be called children of God. I have done that so many times and just lifted out that we're called to be peacemakers. Today I want to jump into, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The 8th and 9th blessings. Our church in our nation, the United Church of Christ, the Disciples of Christ, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, and on and on and on. Back in the 80s, there were so many divisions in the church. I'm talking about the congregational level. They led to persecutions. At one count in Minnesota, we knew that there were 400 pastors fired in 1 year by many denominations. That's just one state. I'm sure Ohio may have surpassed that. I hear great stories about you having pastors for many years. So if you avoided that time, that challenge of the church, the congregations here in our country, blessings upon you, for many churches did not. I've shared so many stories about my pastoral experiences with you. The joys, the successes, the struggles. I had gone to my first sabbatical as a pastor. It was the one I tell so many stories about, because that's where I met the Zugbys on that sabbatical in 1993. Before I had left, the sirens kind of rang in my heart from the church, for a group of young ladies asked me for a meeting, and we got together with three or four, and they said, there are people in the church who are really complaining, and we wanted to let you know so you know what's going on. And I thanked them, and I said, please pay attention to that during my sabbatical, and when I come back, we'll deal with it. Well, I did not know when I came back from the Holy Lands, it would have been a total uproar. And while I was gone, there was an uproar. And my family was left there without me to proclaim that we were good people and that we followed Jesus. I went to a meeting the church had. We always call it a trial. And they had a jammed congregational meeting that evening. The sanctuary was full. They brought in the regional pastors. And they declared all these bad features about me, which I was trying to comprehend. And one of them said I was leading a cult. Matter of fact, we learned that she had called Oprah. And Oprah had called the church and then called our regional minister to see if she could interview me on television about being an occult leader. My regional pastor called me up and said, you don't accept that invitation. That is not the way we're going on this problem. I went to my mechanic down 10 miles away from where I lived, and he was a great mechanic. Whenever you took my car there to have some work done, when I went to pick it up, he'd have it all washed and cleaned, and wow. And he was always taking extra care of me as a pastor. And I went down to get some work done on my car, and he had heard about it. And he said, just got a question for you. You're coming to me sober. I said, yes. He said, you haven't gone off to escape and get plastered? And I said, no, I wouldn't do that. He said, well, if I went through everything you're going through, that's what I would do. I said, this is a time for me to dig deeper into faith. This is a time for me to look at the church and say, what is the future of the church and how are we going to bring direction? For this church was upset for one thing. One of our older couples had been there for years, had retired, and then they were getting rid of their farm, which was right in next to the church. You couldn't tell the difference in the land. It almost blended together. And I had proposed to part of the church that we either ask them to donate the land to the church or to buy it so we could expand and start making that the place to grow, because the church had grown so much, starting with 25 and now we were at 100 and some in worship. And the more we grew, the more the controversial and the chaos happened. So I turned to the blessings. And I turned to know that out of this righteousness sake, this persecution for righteousness sake, there is the kingdom of heaven. And that when there's all kind of evil falsely against you, on God's account, not on a bad account, it was on God's account. They said I wasn't following the Lord, even though I did everything I could to follow the Lord. Like bringing a family into the church, a single father with three children, no spouse, they had divorced, and then a single mother with three children who was on welfare, and then we started bringing in the welfare people. And that's when those people who were wealthy began to get frustrated and confused that that's the way we were going to grow the church. We've got to dig deep in the problems of our life into faith. And that's what Jesus is saying. He was saying that to a persecuted people, to a people that lived in a great challenge in his time, to the people that were losing their land and becoming peasants. And Jesus said, we're blessed, and you're blessed in your difficulties. Make it take you deeper into your relationship with your God. Interestingly enough, after I left that church, 3 years later, when I became an interim, and 3 years later, I was doing an interim in the church just up the road, another disciple congregation. I saw a pastor from that church of last year, and he came and was so glad to meet me and greet me, and he said, I declare that you're a hero of mine, even though I never met you. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. What do you mean? He said, because of what you did for that church. Then we're talking away and having lunch, and he said, but now that other church you served up there, before that, when you were their pastor, no, you're still the worst guy they ever had around. But that was, of course, during that time of chaos in so many congregations, in many denominations. The Lord requires us to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with our God, to dig deep into the blessings, the beatitudes, the care, knowing that when we are down, God is with us. May God be with us and the people in the world today when there's so much persecution going on, way beyond what happened here in the churches, so violent, so much violence around the world. May we find our own way through God to be happy in love. Amen.